Good evening, everyone. I was approached by a couple of people that said, "You've come back." And my first thought was, "What do you mean? I got here earlier this time. I couldn't wait to be here among you, with you again." Today has been truly wonderful, and it's been a very special day, and I appreciate you all giving me the opportunity, giving us the chance to have today, and we appreciate it greatly. I will tell on myself one thing, though. My eyes are pretty good, but the clock in the back, don't change it. I think it's perfect. But where we were working there in Chiefland, we started a bit later. We started at 10:20. And so I was used to looking at a clock and looking for 11:30, because I know I need to be done by 11:30. Otherwise, it goes on and on. Well, when I glanced back there this morning and I saw the minute hand due north, this panic flashed through my mind. I said, "I've been preaching an hour and a half." And thankfully, that didn't come out of my mouth then, but I had a little panic this morning. Good thing you don't have any open windows or third stories, or we might have a Utica situation. But I will tell that on myself. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be, we will be in Genesis 1 in just a moment, but I have a couple of thoughts I want to share with you leading up to this. Serious question, though. When was the last time that you gave any serious thought to the creation account in Genesis 1:1-2:4? If you're like me, and you're like a lot of Christians, I think, and even like a lot of people out in the world, the Genesis story is kind of in the realm of the kids' tales. I mean, we even have a little kid's song about it. Day one, however the rest of that goes. The kids know it. In the minds of a lot of people, though, including Christians, it's become true that it doesn't matter whether or what you believe about the Genesis account. I thought that strange until I found some data to that effect. According to a Gallup poll done in 2017, which is no longer last year, only 38% of Americans hold to the Genesis account of creation, meaning that they believe creation to be exactly how it's stated in Genesis 1:1 and following, that it was 6 days of creation followed by the seventh day of rest, the Sabbath day, just as the Scriptures tell it to be. Roughly three-quarters of Americans believe God had something to do with our creation, whether it be through the 6 days of creation or God kind of guiding the evolutionary process. That was what was actually proposed by Charles Darwin, that God actually guided the process in the way that he proposed there. But in the last few years, agreement with the viewpoint that humans evolved from lower life forms without any sort of divine intervention has doubled among at least the U.S. population and probably most certainly the world. We're living in a world that's becoming quickly very indifferent as to what Genesis 1:1 and following says. And that is spilling over into the lives and into the thinking of Christians. The thinking goes something kind of like this. Who cares how we got here? We know how we're supposed to be now. Roughly. But there's a serious problem with that mindset. For one, it's a total disregard of Scripture. I mean, you're taking the whole first two pages of the Bible and throwing them out. That's always a bad idea. But even when you examine other parts of Scripture, and how the biblical writers and the biblical speakers spoke about the creation of events in Genesis 1, they felt very strongly that it was an important topic that was held to. I'll give you a few examples of this. If you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to turn along with me. I have this bad habit of going through Scriptures too fast. I won't back off the Scriptures, but if I go too quickly, please let me know afterwards or flag me down. Jonah 1 and verse 9, if you know the kids, we call it the kid's story of Jonah, it's really not even a kid's tale. Jonah 1 and verse 9 You remember Jonah has been commissioned by God to go to Nineveh to preach against the city a message of repentance. Jonah refuses, attempts to flee to the land of Tarshish by ship. And while he's on the ship, a great storm arises, and you remember they're in fear for their lives, and everybody begins praying to their own God, the presumably Gentile sailors that are going along with him, as they're unfamiliar with the God of Jonah. They start questioning Jonah, they start kind of grilling him as to who he is, and in Jonah 1 in verse 9, notice what he says. Jonah, so he's speaking here, says, "He said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord.'" That would be the official name of God, Yahweh, that they used. "The God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Fact number one that Jonah brings up with the Gentile sailors on this boat is, "I worship the Lord. He created all this, the sea and the dry land." It's an interesting thing to use for your very first fact describing God, that He created everything. This is not the only time it's found in Scripture. John 1 and verse 3, you remember, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." We know that describes Jesus Christ as He goes on in that Gospel to defend Jesus' divinity. But in verse 2, look what's attributed to Jesus. "He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." Fact number one about Jesus Christ is that He was there when everything was created. The creation account. He was there when it was done. You might remember, "Let us make man in our image." That means He was there. Acts the 14th chapter, in verse 15, Paul runs into a group of people who attempt to worship he and Barnabas as gods. You remember they tried to call him Zeus, and Barnabas, Hermes, or whatever the Roman equivalents to those would be. Acts 14 and verse 15. Paul and Barnabas, they tear their clothes to get them to stop worshiping them, or at least attempting to. Verse 15, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men, are of like nature with you. And we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God." And notice what is said next. "Who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." Paul and Barnabas addressing people who did not know God. Item number one on their list to bring up of important things to talk about God: He made everything. Find that interesting. What's funny is it happens again just three chapters to the right of that in Acts the 17th chapter. Paul approaches what we would assume to be far more educated people in Athens. Paul in the Areopagus preaching to the Stoic and Epicurean philosophers and whoever else was there. Acts 17 and verse 22, he begins his sermon there. "So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, quote, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." Okay, so the very next thing he's going to describe is God. Notice what he describes. "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man." And so on and so forth. Again, Paul describing God to people who were not familiar with him. Item number one is this: He created everything. Seems as if the creation account is very important to our belief in God. It's absolutely essential. We cannot just simply put it off as, well, we believe it if you like, but you don't have to. It is essential to understanding who God is. And lastly, Hebrews the first chapter, and in verse 1, the Hebrew writer begins the letter to the Hebrews with similar information. Hebrews 1, beginning there in verse 1, says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these days, He has appointed to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world." That's speaking of Jesus Christ. through whom the world was created. Continuing on in verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God in the exact imprint of His nature. And He, speaking of Jesus here, upholds the universe by the word of His power. Verse 3 continues after that. Knowing and believing the creation account as given in Genesis 1 and 2 is absolutely necessary. Or at least the biblical writers and speakers felt that and demonstrated that in their own conversations with people who were unfamiliar with God. I don't know when was the last time you read Genesis 1:1 and following. If you started a yearly Bible reading plan, I apologize because we're going to do that again tonight. Typically around January 1 is when you read Genesis 1:1, and then a lot of times you don't cover it again until further along. I encourage you, if you have your Bibles, please turn along with me. You may not have looked at it yet. You may have a Bible with you. If you have one that's on a screen, that's fine. You'll just have to make the page turning sound with your mouth or something so I can hear what's going on. Just feel free to fill in however you like. I want to read through the account. And I want to see three things that we need to notice when we read the creation account. Okay, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. If you have an older translation, firmament would be the word used there instead. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together He called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to his kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures, and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished the work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. What can we learn from this about our God? Number one, we see that God's great power and His great wisdom created a world and a universe from absolutely nothing. God started with nothing. He ended up with everything we see and everything we know. All of existence is there because God willed it to be so. The ability to speak things into existence is a power we cannot begin to comprehend. We can imagine it. How many superheroes have we come up with that can just think things into thin air? Or think them out of thin air, make them disappear? It's one of the most common ones we have. That is power we cannot comprehend, nor will we ever possess. The creation itself stands as a record of what God can do. Not a limit, mind you, but a record of His capabilities. It's a fact that the writer of the Psalms in Psalm 19 and verse 1 alludes to the fact that creation itself stands as a witness and stands as testimony to what God can do. Psalm 19 and verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard." The writer here, David, is saying, just listen to what everything around you is saying. No, the planets don't talk. No, there's no music in the universe. But the fact that they're there speaks volumes. The fact that the sun rises every single day that it's been created speaks for itself. None of us put the stars up there. You've heard someone say, "Well, you hung the moon." No, we didn't. The Lord did. And it's been there ever since He spoke it into existence. That alone is a massive demonstration of God's power. The fact that we even exist shows that we have a Creator. We have a Creator of immense, incalculable power. And furthermore, the knowledge to make this all happen. No one instructed the Lord to create this world and everything in it. We don't see God in Genesis 1 consulting His board of directors and saying, "Okay, now how do I create a universe? How do I create people? How do I create biology? How do I create weather? How do I create gravity? How do I create..." You don't see any of that. You simply see God as an omniscient being saying, "There it is, and so it was." Our language struggles to describe this sort of power. Even the creation account doesn't answer all of our questions. Let me show you one of these questions. I've always had this since I was a little kid. No one's given me a good answer. I suppose I'll have to wait for it. Genesis 1 and verse 3. Let's go back there for just a second. Genesis 1 and verse 3. "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." Someone's got to explain that to me. Where did it come from? What was the source? Why did God then have to separate it from the darkness in verse 4? All those questions. Even the description of what happened cannot describe it. Cannot begin to tell us how it works or how to reproduce it. The creation itself stands as a physical record of God's great power and wisdom. Secondly, God is more than just the force. If you're a Star Wars fan, there is no force. Okay? There's not just this positive energy emanating throughout the universe, and everything seems to go right when we go with it. That's not how it works. God is more than just a divine brute force making things happen. When you read Genesis 1 and 2, there's purpose behind it. There's structure. There's an order to things. The earth and the universe and everything involved in it was created in order. It was created to certain standards. God commands His creation to exist, and then He commands how it is to exist. He created the water and the soil and the sky and then separated those things. He created the animals and the plants and the creeping things, and He put them in their places. There's wisdom and knowledge behind the way God created these things. The Genesis account shows us that God has the authority as creator to limit His creation. When you go back through that chapter, and I encourage you to do this later, notice how many times God separates things. Light from darkness. Sky from, or firmament, or heaven from earth. Land and sea. Types of all those things. Not only does He separate and limit His creation, notice in verse 28 of Genesis 1, He blessed His creation. He can promote the good or ill of His creation according to His will. Genesis 1:28, and God blessed them. Nobody made God do that. Man certainly didn't stand there after the creation with his hand out waiting for a blessing. God alone has that authority and the will required to do that. Perhaps that's why, in a sort of, it's a related passage in Proverbs the 8th chapter. Proverbs the 8th chapter is describing wisdom. And in the description of wisdom here, given presumably by Solomon, wisdom is attributed to the Lord during the creation itself. Proverbs 8, verse 22, speaking of wisdom, it's wisdom according to verse 12, says, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of His work." So God had wisdom before the creation. "The first of His acts of old. Ages ago I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths I was brought forth, when there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills I was brought forth." What is it saying? Before Genesis 1:1, God had wisdom. And He had knowledge. And He had an ability to bring these things out. Verse 30 of that same passage in Proverbs 8 says, "Then I was beside Him like a master workman, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing before Him always, rejoicing in His inhabited world and delighting in the children of man." The Genesis account in Genesis 1 tells us we have a God who's not only powerful, but we have a God who's wise. We have a God who has authority to command His creation. Thirdly, did you notice the repeated refrain in Genesis 1? After God created something, what was it? Every single time it was a good, wasn't it? There was no, and God saw that it was average. God saw that it was poor and needed to redo it. And God saw that He failed, so He tried again. There, none of those things exist in Genesis 1. After every single thing God created, it was very good. It was good. When He finished creating and looked at all of it, then we see in Genesis 1, it was very good. God, in Genesis 7, I'm sorry, Genesis 2, God didn't rest because He was tired. He rested because He was finished. There's only one thing left to do when what you've created is perfect. That is stop. As one author put it that I really appreciated, at the end of this great symphony of creation, the only thing left to do is rest. Music is, I'm told, silent. The creation shows that the intentions and the will of the one that created it were good.
God had the power to create it any way he wanted to. It's his world. He can do what he likes. But he chose to do it good. He chose to do it very good. What does that tell you about the God who created it? He's not just a mindless force endowed with knowledge to create what allows him. He is a God of good. He is a God who establishes right and wrong. He's a God who chooses right every single time, who chooses good continually.
That speaks volumes about God. It's one thing to have a creative force. It's another one to have one who is good and moral and just and holy at all times. At the end of the book of Deuteronomy is the second telling of the law of Moses before the nation of Israel goes into the land of Canaan. One of the last things written in Deuteronomy is Deuteronomy 32. And it's a beautiful passage there. It's called the Song of Moses. And I won't read it to you tonight. I encourage you to do that on your own. It's a very wonderful passage of Scripture. Deuteronomy 32, when Moses began speaking this song, or this poem, however you put it, into the ears of Israel, look at what he says first. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 1. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. And let the earth hear the words of my mouth. May my teaching drop as the rain, and my speech dwell as the dew, like gentle rain upon the tender grass, and like showers upon the herb. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. This is sort of the introduction. This is here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make it rain knowledge upon you. Look what he says first. Verse 4, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. Where did Moses learn that? When you read the psalm, it's sort of a history of what Israel's going to be. Item number one is God's perfect. What he does is perfect, and he is faithful and without iniquity. Something that, when you continue reading, could not be said for the creation, for the humans. Verse 5, they have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children because they are blemished. They are a crooked and twisted generation. The evil in this world is not God's fault. When he created it, it was good. When he finished, it was very good. When he was done, he stopped. Creation not only shows his power, but it shows his will to do good at each and every turn. So why is this important for us today? Number one, the creation account glorifies God as the creator. It demonstrates that he has immense power and he has immense wisdom. Now what is our application of this? This same God called you to repent of your sins and believe that his Son Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the one sent from him. The one sent to die on your path. Do we have any reason to doubt that he can do what he said he would do? The God that created the universe, that created our very existence, has told us, if we will have faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, he will forgive us of our transgressions and he will bring us into his presence in heaven. We have no need to doubt that. The reason why we have no need to doubt it is literally around you. The world stands as a testament for you. He can forgive us if we will be faithful to him. He promises salvation to all who call upon his name. And unlike everyone else in your life, he has never fallen through on a promise. Nor will he. Secondly, if the creation account demonstrates God's ability as a creator to command and to separate and to limit and to bless and to curse according to his will, he has the authority to command what you and I do every single day, every minute of every day, every thought we have, every action we undertake. He has the right as creator God to determine what those things should be. And to require it from us, to limit us from the sin that will lead to our destruction, to guide us towards himself. Even more remarkably, God doesn't create robots. He created humans who can choose that.
What if you ignore the authority of that God? Seems an awfully foolish thing to do after reading Genesis 1. Ignore the authority of Almighty God. Thirdly,
the creation shows not only God's power, but His nature. It shows that He is good, and it shows that He is right, and it shows that He is holy. As Christians today, we can trust God. We can. We should trust in our God. That God must be obeyed, because this God will never tell us to do evil or wrong. It's only when we ignore the instructions of our Heavenly Father that we veer off into sin. Isn't that the story of Genesis 3? How man decided they would ignore their God and brought sin and evil and death into this world. The God that created everything good and very good cannot tolerate that which is not good and very good. He won't tolerate it out of us. He won't tolerate it out of anybody. It's our responsibility to carry out the instructions of our Lord. A God that loves us, a God that is merciful beyond our ability to know, a God that is patient with us since the very moment we were created. My final question this evening is, where do you stand before this Creator God? We've mentioned it once or twice already tonight. This God has asked us to believe in His Son Jesus, that He is the Christ, to repent of those things that God has deemed sinful. Confessing His Son as Christ and being baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. Those are the things that this God has asked us to do. If you're with us tonight and you're not sure about this, or maybe it's the first time you've ever heard it, or you'd like to study more, I'd love to study with you privately, in a group, and wherever, whenever. But even tonight here as Christians, how do you and how do I stand before our Creator? Are we on good terms? None of us are perfect. But are we forgiven? Are we carrying out the commands of this Creator God? Or are we blindly believing that somehow we can do what we like and He'll ignore it, or not notice, or not care? I beg you to consider what you're doing. If you are not right before your God, you may not even know what to do. That's fine. We're going to sing a song of invitation in just a moment. During that song, there's an opportunity for those who like to obey the gospel to come to the front row and make that need known. If you are a Christian and you've obeyed the gospel and you realize you've been defying your Creator God, I beg of you, please, in all kindness, stop and repent. He is a God of love and mercy. He is also a God of fear and judgment. He will repay those. There's a need we can address tonight. I encourage you to come to the front. While we stand, while we sing, invite you to come.